Maybe it was when you were a very young person, or maybe sometime or another after you had grown older, you went somewhere and you went to buy something and you opened up your wallet or your purse or whatever it may be, and you started counting out your money and you laid it out there, and the person you were buying from said, "It's not enough." You were close. Maybe you lacked a nickel, or maybe you lacked a quarter. Maybe you lacked a few dollars. Or maybe you went to get something that you thought you needed, or you needed, and you go adding up to check to see, and you find out it's not enough. It's a sad feeling to be in that position where you're standing there ready to pay for something or purchase something and realize, I don't have enough to do it. Now, every now and then, in today's world, if we're a penny or two off, there's probably a bucket sitting there by the register. They'll take a few pennies out and drop it in there and take care of it for us. But I tell you what, there's one thing where we're not going to get that. There's one place where we're not going to be able to get up there and stand before God and say, here's what I've got, here's what I've done, here's how I've served, and God say it's not enough. He's not going to pull a little bit out of the bucket for us and finish paying. Because He expects us to do His will. I don't want to take anything away from the fact that our salvation is from God. God freely gives us our salvation. I understand that. It is because of His grace, because of His love, and because of His concern for us. But we need to recognize that in order for us to be able to take advantage of that grace and that mercy of God, we've got to follow His commands. We've got to live in accordance with what He has delivered. And there are many people on the face of this earth that when they look, they see the Bible, they say, that's a pretty good idea, and I know some of what it says, and they say, I'm going to be all right because I've heard about God. But you know what? It's not enough to hear about God. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We know that story. Hearing and knowing that there is a God is not sufficient in order to satisfy the requirements God has laid down. We read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20 about Herod. He was afraid of John, because he knew John was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, the New American Standard says he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. You know, as far as I know, when Herod died, he never took action upon those words that he heard from John. Never. And it's not even enough for us to be familiar with Scripture. Remember the fellow Apollos who came into Ephesus, and we read about him in Acts chapter 18. It says there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Word of God. Just a little aside here, here's one of those places we're having a little background about the history of the Jews and the time between the Testaments. Might be helpful. The reason it's important to note that Apollos was from Alexandria, that was a center of learning. And as we'll point out when we go and look at that time frame, that's where they were when they translated the Greek or the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek, what's commonly referred to as the Septuagint. Apollos was from there. He was eloquent. He knew the Word of God. But it wasn't enough because he had an incomplete knowledge. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And you know, while I'm saying this, there may be some sitting there, well, I've already taken action on that word. I not only heard the word, but I'm done. Are you still doing it? We've got to constantly be building that house, doing the will of God, strengthening and encouraging ourselves and our brethren. It's not enough just to hear the Word or know that the Word is there. It's not enough just to believe that the Word is true. There were many in the days even of Christ's ministry that believed the things that Jesus had to say. We made mention of John in John chapter 12 just a couple of Wednesday nights ago. That there were many of the rulers who believed Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And this little situation kind of gets us into what we talked about this morning. They believed in Jesus, but they weren't willing to make the commitment to turn loose of the people that they thought were important, to turn loose of the accolades and approval of men. They were a little hesitant in their decision. It was going to cost them because Jesus said the word that He had spoken, just a little later down in that chapter, the word that He had spoken, the things that they claimed to believe, were going to judge them in the final day because they didn't act on that belief. And of course, over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we have Felix who heard the message of Christ from Paul. And as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." What do you think frightened Felix? Well, he began to believe the things that Paul was telling him, that he was going to be held accountable, that he needed to change his life, that he needed to give himself over to serve the Lord. He became afraid. But he didn't take action. He believed, at least to some extent. And then we've got folks like Cornelius that we read of in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Here's a man who believed God. Even believed God to the point that he took some action. But just because he believed God did not mean he was saved. He needed more information. He needed more knowledge. And so God had him send for Peter. For Cornelius is a situation of one who did believe in God. He heard the message. He believed in it. And he took action. And that's what made the difference in his life. We read in the latter part of Acts chapter 10 how Cornelius and his household obeyed the gospel. Because while before he had believed and had to take actions. But when he was instructed in the way of the Lord more perfectly, kind of like Apollos was, in a little different manner, he believed, did as well, and took action. And that's what made the difference. Not that he believed God, not that he believed the things that Peter taught, but that he took action upon that belief. There are a lot of folks in the world that look at the Scriptures and they can find no fault with Christ. They think His teachings are great. The ideas that He has about getting along with one another. How many folks do you hear in the world today that talk about how Jesus taught that we're supposed to love one another? We're supposed to care for one another. We're supposed to watch out for one another. There's all kinds of ways in which people indicate that they don't find any fault with Christ per se. But in the end of time, they're going to find themselves in the same situation as Pilate. Because they do the same thing that Pilate did. We read in Luke chapter 23 and verse 22, Pilate said to them a third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found no guilt demanding death, therefore I will punish him and release him." But you know what he did? He didn't release him. He couldn't find anything at all wrong with Christ, but he still rejected him. He gave him over to those that wanted to put him to death. He rejected Christ, even though he found nothing wrong. As we've studied in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 14, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him?" It's not enough just to believe in Christ. The belief has to cause us to take action. And Once again, some might think, well, preacher, I'm a child of God. I did take action. Remind me, it is a continuous process. There's never a time that we can stop and say, I have believed Christ all my life, and I've served Him, and I've done well, and so I'm going to just get by on my belief now. I still believe. But I've got other things in my life that I need to deal with or I want to take care of. And so I'm not going to be so busy. And you're going to find yourself in the same situation as Pilate. For Felix. For those rulers in John chapter 12. It's a continual taking of action. Some will go so far as to not only hear the word and believe it, but to confess that they have done wrong. To acknowledge that they've not been living as they ought to. But they don't make the changes necessary to set things right. Maybe one of the most famous, and maybe not somebody we think about when we think about confessing, but certainly one of those that we recognize the name right off would be Judas. Did you know Judas confessed his sins? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 and 4, when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that he'd been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See that, to that yourself. A couple of problems with Judas' confession. First, he confessed to the wrong people. And more importantly, his confession and acknowledgement of his sin did not lead to a change in his life and his attitude. Oftentimes we see Judas put up beside Peter because in the same time frame we see Peter's fall from grace. And we see how Judas recognized his sin, but then went out and killed himself because of it, instead of taking action to correct it. Where Peter, when he saw his sin, he sorrowed. But that sorrow was a godly sorrow that caused him to make a change in his life. And that's why we see him standing up, as he does later on, proclaiming the gospel. Confession of sins is not sufficient in and of itself. It's not sufficient to confess our belief in Christ. Just because we say we believe in Christ is not going to do anything for us in and of itself. Well, Paul writes to the young preacher, I guess he's a young preacher. He may be in his 40s when Paul writes to him. I don't know. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Notice what Paul warns Titus about. He says these people profess to know God, yet their deeds demonstrate that they do not. Why? Because their deeds are not in accordance with His will. They claim to be Christians. You ever met anybody like that? That says, I'm a Christian. I serve the God above. I submit myself to the Lord. And then you look at how they conduct themselves and you realize some of them right away, they don't understand what it means to serve the Lord. Sometimes it's in more subtle ways. Sometimes it's only after we get to know somebody a little better and find out that some of their practices that they're engaging in are against the teaching of Scripture or not in full accordance with the teaching of Scripture. But either case, whether it's obvious right off or it's something that's a little more subtle that shows up later, we need to recognize that those people are making a profession of serving and knowing God, but they're not actually doing it. They claim to know God. But they're not living as God would have them to live. One of the things that I run into, and I'm sure you have as well in talking to people today, is I'm satisfied with my condition. And one of the things I think they're saying there is my conscience is clear. I don't think there's anything wrong with how I'm living. I've conducted myself and presented myself in such a manner that I am confident that I'm all right. I know somebody else that said that. The Apostle Paul, looking intently at the council in Acts chapter 23, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And what Paul is saying there is, even while I was persecuting Christians, I was satisfied that I was doing what I was supposed to do. My conscience was clear. Yet, we know that when Paul made this statement, he understood and recognized and acknowledged that at the time he was persecuting Christians, he was working against Christ. And thereby he was lost. Again, in Acts 24 and verse 16, "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men." From the beginning of his life, Paul says, "I've been clear in my conscience in serving God." Yet for a great portion of that life, I don't know how long, but for a period of time in that life, he was fighting against God and still thought he was all right. Just because people feel like they're okay doesn't mean they are. And brethren, that falls upon us as well. We can develop the attitude that everything's all right. Sometimes we develop that attitude because of complacency. Sometimes we develop that attitude because we have seared our conscience with the things of this world to such a point that it doesn't recognize or acknowledge that what we're doing is wrong. We need to be careful of developing the attitude that everything's all right. That's why Paul tells us that we need to examine ourselves. That's why Peter, as we'll see in his epistles, constantly reminded the people that he wrote to and said, "I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you remember the things you've been taught," refreshing themselves with those things so they could keep themselves right in the sight of God. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's an instruction that we as Christians need to take to heart and apply in our lives each and every day. Draw near to God. Constantly. No matter how close you may be to God, draw nearer to Him. Along similar lines, there are many in the world today that think that just because they are religious, just because they acknowledge that there is a God and they go about engaging in some activity in reference to that God. There are many, even among those that claim to be Christians today, that have developed the idea that just if somebody worships anything, they're going to be all right. That's a very dangerous idea to allow to linger in our minds for very long. We need to recognize that religion is not enough. It's got to be, as James refers to it, pure and undefiled religion. It's got to be in accordance with the perfect law of liberty. It's got to be righteous in the sight of God. The Athenians were religious. In fact, Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. But you're wrong." And he went about to teach them about God. A lot of folks along this line have the attitude that just as long as I'm moral and upright, And we might be surprised at the number of those who are a part of the body of Christ that have this attitude. As long as I conduct myself in a manner where everybody sees me as a moral and upright person, I'm okay. I may do a little thing here and there every now and then that's not exactly in accordance with the will of the Lord, but I'm a good person. You know, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't kill people. I don't steal. I don't pass gossip. So I'm okay. That's this attitude of, as long as I'm a good moral person. You know what? When Jesus talked to that rich young ruler, or rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, that young man said, all these things I've kept. What did I lack? And as we came to the understanding when we studied that, basically what Jesus said is, you lack devotion. You lack devotion to God. You may be morally upright and fine, but you're attached to your stuff. You need to sell all you have. Come and follow me, and you'll find riches in heaven. Being a moral, upright person is not sufficient. It's not enough. It's like walking up to the checkout counter and putting out 75 cents from what you owe as a dollar. I'm expecting to be able to walk away with what you want to purchase. Being zealous is not enough. Paul wrote about his Jewish brethren. He said, I testify about them. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. They were zealous for God, but they were mistaken. Most likely the thing that Paul is making reference to here is they still held to circumcision and bits and pieces of the old law, even though they'd been told time and time again, that old law's finished. And we're supposed to serve Christ now. They were zealous. Oh boy, were they zealous. Paul found out how zealous they were every time he went to a new town. Every time he tried to convert Gentiles, he found out how zealous his Jewish brethren were. They didn't have knowledge. They weren't zealous in the right ways. They weren't acting in accordance with the precepts and teachings and commands of the will of God. It's not enough to be almost or near to the kingdom. Mark chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus saw that this man had answered intelligently. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Being not far from is not being in. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Being religious, being close to God, is not enough. In a similar manner, just being a member of the church is not sufficient. It's not enough. We oftentimes emphasize the need to be a part of a local body and the need to be added to the church that belongs to the Lord. But understand, that's not the end of it all. Jesus, in teaching in Matthew 13 and verse 41, said the Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says it's actually reported that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. If someone has his father's wife, we could go and look at the letters that were written to the seven churches of Asia in the beginning of the book of Revelation. And he talks about the churches there and how some things were good, but there were some bad things there as well. Just being a member of a church is not sufficient. Just engaging in worship is not enough. The Ethiopian eunuch was engaging in worship in Acts chapter 8. That's why he came to Jerusalem from Ethiopia, was to worship. But he was worshiping according to the old law. He wasn't worshiping in accordance with the will and testament of Christ. So he needed to be instructive. Just giving. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They gave. But they gave with greed in their heart. They gave with jealousy in their heart. With worldly desire in their heart. And it cost them their life. What is it that Paul told the Corinthian brethren when he wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter on love? No matter what I do, no matter how many great and wonderful things I do, no matter how much faith I have, if I don't do it with love, I'm a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. It's not any good. We need to give for the right reasons, the right attitude. Making long prayers, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they thought they were going to do something that for pretense they made long prayers. We read in Matthew 23 and verse 14, but they would receive a greater condemnation. Just because we attend services does not mean that we're going to be all right. It doesn't mean that we are doing enough for the Lord. Just gathering with the saints, especially if we only gather with the saints on rare occasions or under certain just right circumstances. The Hebrew writer warned that there was a need to be careful that they didn't stop coming together, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And you know, immediately after that, he talks about deliberately disobeying God. And the wrath that would be poured out upon those who would do such. James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 4, as we studied just last week, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the latter rains. We've got to be patient in our service. We've got to be continuing in the things that God has given us to do, because it's not enough to just hear or believe or to be a part of the church. We must devote ourselves to the Lord. We must submit ourselves wholly and completely to His will. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 rebuked some of those that were listening to Him when he said, crying out, Lord, Lord, is not sufficient. It's the one that is willing to do the will of the Father. The one that takes action according to the law of God is the one that will be able to be with the Father in heaven. Those Jews on the day of Pentecost had been children of God. They were a part of the special nation that belonged to God through the nation of Israel. Descendants of Abraham. And when they heard the message that Peter presented there in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. They recognized the error of what they'd done in crucifying the Lord. And they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then with many other words, he encouraged them to save themselves from this untoward generation. And some might say, well, when they did that, they were saved. Yes, they were. They were cleansed of their sins. They were forgiven of what they had done that was wrong. But do you notice what they did after that? The scripture says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in prayer. They continued to fellowship with one another, to break bread. They continued to serve the Lord. You know what? You can make up percentages all you want. But a lot of the message of Peter and Paul and James and all of those who wrote those letters, you know what a great deal of their message boils down to? the same thing that Paul told the Thessalonian brethren? You're doing good for the Lord. You've been faithful. Now I urge you to do more. I urge you to continue in that. The message of Scripture is not just believe that there is a God and that He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. It's not just believe that by submitting yourself to His will and confessing your sins to Him and turning away from those things and be buried in baptism, you can be free from sin. That is a great part of the message. In fact, I think that's the backbone of the New Testament. But the message of those writers was keep on doing God's will. Don't follow man. Follow God. Come back to God. Stop following this and start following God. Stop focusing on the things of this world and put your mind back on the things of God. Over and over and over we find that in the epistles. Why? Because we constantly, even as Christians, need to be reminded that it's not enough to know Jesus and believe Him. It's not enough to have obeyed. We must continue to obey. We must be faithful until death. Or as the Revelation letter actually renders it, faithful unto death, even though it may cause our death. We must remain faithful. We must endure persecution. We must remain faithful to the Lord all our days. In the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? And sometimes we concentrate on that latter part. We're going to have to suffer just like Christ did. But remember the first part. In order for us to be a disciple of Christ, we have to be like Christ. And Christ never faltered in obeying the will of the Lord. He never failed. He kept in mind and before him at all times exactly what it is that the plan of God called for him to do, and he was about the business of the Father the entire time he was on this earth. Because he wanted us to have salvation. And he knew that was the way. And we need to do whatever is necessary. Not getting to a point saying this is enough. It's not enough. Until we pass from this life, we've not done enough in service to the Lord. Because there's still some more that we can do as long as we're walking on the face of this earth. Because what we're looking for is heaven. What we're looking for is to be with God for all eternity. What we're looking for is salvation from our souls. And God has made it clear that in order for us to enter into the kingdom, in order to us to obtain and gain eternal life, we have to keep on keeping on in the doing of His will. Let us never begin to develop the attitude that we have done what we needed to do, and therefore we can relax now. We can take a break. Let us do our best to encourage others that they need to go beyond just knowing that there is a Christ into submitting to the will of Christ. So they will never know salvation. Let us continue to serve the Lord all the day. You look in your heart this evening and find that in some way you're astray. Whether it is a matter of, I've been serving for a long time and I've done a whole lot of things for the Lord, that should be enough. Or you're completely turned away from God. Maybe you just stumbled, but you weren't watching close enough. Maybe you're
difficulty that you're enduring right now is motivating yourself to spend more time in the Lord in all sorts of ways. It might call all sorts of things in our life. It might call us to recognize that we need prayer of God. We need prayers of our brethren to go to God for us. To seek for our benefit. To seek for our help. To seek for forgiveness of our pain. If you find this evening or something in your life that's a mess and turning issues, if you've got a struggle that you're having trouble getting over,